on this second Sunday of Advent as we reflect upon the coming of Jesus Christ. We light the candle of peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the fruit of his presence is peace. Christ comes to bring justice, wholeness, and grace to every relationship. He wants to continually grant us peace in every circumstance. Jesus, we pray, guide our feet into the path of peace.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I thought that we'd just leave the lights up today so I can see. Of course, you never see anyway. But we are going to begin with a song, Blessed Be Your Name, a praise song. You know, this time of year is Advent, and I look for songs that talk about the coming, the arrival, and this, but this has been such a difficult year. I'm bringing out a few Come Are You Faithful church songs. Ordinarily, I wait till the week or so right before Christmas to sing the actual Christmas carols, but I think we're just going to go right. We'll find this year's issues. This has been such a downer in terms of our ability to assemble the distance that we've had to have between one another, our families and friends. I just believe that the church deserves to worship. And so we're going to do that. And this morning, we'll begin with Blessed Be Your Name.
You may be seated. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here. Just have a couple of things this morning. Yesterday, the prayer group met for prayer, and anyone's welcome to come, but I will tell you, God is answering major prayers through that. And so anyone is welcome to come and join us for prayer. We meet once a month here in the church, and then we go to lunch. Anyone's welcome to meet us for lunch, too. If you can't come for prayer, then come for lunch. Both are fun. We look forward to both of them. But I will tell you, God is answering major prayers through that. So keep praying for the church. Even if you can't come, pray for the people in the church. Continue to pray because God is alive. He's still in control, even when he feels like, when it feels like he's not. He still is. He's still God. And I want to just mention something to you. Fred and I had dinner Friday night with a couple. He is a pastor on the church, and he has just started managing the campground. Did you know that our district has a campground? Well, we do. And he is just beginning to start doing a lot of renovations at it. It's in Louisville. It's called Canaan Acres. You can find it online. Canaan Acres Camp, Christian Camp, something like that. But anyway, they're going to start renovating. And one of the things that they're going to do in the spring for a fundraiser is have a rummage sale. And so the reason I'm mentioning it now, if you're cleaning out at home, which we try to do, just put aside some things that you might want to get rid of. And feel free to donate it. We'll figure out how to get it to Louisville when they decide to have the rummage sale. But just kind of plant that seed in the back of your mind. If you're cleaning out and you want to get rid of things and you don't know what to do with it, think about donating it to the campground, because this is going to be one day a beautiful place where you're going to want to go and maybe just take a retreat, a weekend. But it's also going to be a great time where we're going to have some really wonderful services there. So just kind of plant that in the back of your mind, and you'll be hearing more about that later on.
Symbols and images that create the aura of Christmas, the Christmas season have begun to appear all around us. Multicolored twinkling lights adorn the structures along downtown streets. I know it is in Kent and most of the communities in Ohio. You go down and they've got the wires across the street, the light posts, and everything with the different lights, all kinds of design light, the lawns and outline the homes and residential neighborhoods. And it's that way all over the country. Mystical plays and movies abound, telling stories of Santa Claus and elves, flying caribou, reindeer. And they show night after night of the season. I made a comment on Wednesday night's devotion that these Hallmark Christmas movies are so proliferous that they can show them for about 6 or 8 weeks straight, 24 hours a day. It's amazing how they've been quite an enterprise out of it. You know, over and over, we hear phrases like the magic of Christmas or the wonder of Christmas. You know, actually magical and wonderful accurately describe the atmosphere and the ambiance of our emotions at this time of year. A more prevalent sense of goodwill seems to show itself during this season of the year. Folks just seem kinder, seem more optimistic. Religious and secular alike place much of life's tensions aside. And they pause to enjoy a sort of rest from the cultural stress and conflict. I mean, not everyone, I suppose, but many of us long for those Hallmark resolutions to our problems. We want to camouflage or hide the stark realities we face with the glitter of lights and fanciful stories. We want to experience the wonder of it all. Today, I would like to suggest that the realities of the season best express the wonders of the season. Then we don't have to look to fanciful creations of modern authors and playwrights and movie producers and screenwriters. I mean, when we truly reflect on the events and the circumstances surrounding the advent of Christmas, the season's wonder becomes more glorious than any long lights or other decorations can possibly convey. Today's text remains as one of the most beautiful portraits of grace in all of Scripture. We find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, our verses today being verses 26 to 38. Let's read the text. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we walk through this oft-repeated story, that we'll not just glance off the words and relegate it to another nicety that comes with the season, but that we would listen closely and put our hearts, put our minds in this setting in first century Palestine and somehow sense the wonder of it all. We'll need you to do that for us as we open our hearts and minds to the words and to the meaning of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week's message told the story of an ancient promise. An ancient promise that came to pass. God's gracious act toward his faithful servants, a man and wife, Zechariah and Elizabeth, both descendants of Aaron in the priestly line, had no children. The Bible tells us they were faithful and devout, that they were blameless in regard to keeping the law, that they had been very, very faithful in spite of them carrying this stigma, and it was a stigma of being without children for all their marriage. And although well beyond childbearing age, Zechariah, while serving in the temple, he received a vision from the angel Gabriel. The message? Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been answered. Elizabeth's going to have a son. It's interesting that while the form, if you pay attention to these things, while the form of today's passage is very similar to that of last week's, today's story coincides very closely with last week's, but the circumstances do not. Gabriel again brings God's message. Gabriel is a name we seem to all know. It's kind of interesting. It must be because of his mention in these in the Gospel of Luke, because the Gospel of Luke, he's mentioned twice in the passage from last week and the passage today. The only other time he's mentioned is in the 8th and 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. And in both settings, he is giving God's will for what is coming to pass. And Gabriel brings God's message, but rather than an aged priest that's ministering in the temple, Gabriel comes to a young maiden in an obscure village in the region of Galilee. The text says she was to be married, she was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph himself, a descendant of David. Luke doesn't tell us about Mary's location. He doesn't say if she was in the house. Doesn't tell us what time of day it was. Doesn't say if she in the garden, if she in the field. Doesn't say. It just says the angel Gabriel went to Mary. And wherever she was, it was probably a private setting in some way. And all the words of the greeting of the angel that we read today, all the words seemed pleasant and even casual to us. The text says that Mary became fearful. Actually, says greatly troubled at his words. Now think about this. The life of a young Jewish girl had no background in religious training. No experience with temple or synagogue protocol. Absolutely no expectation of ever seeing or hearing from a divine messenger. Mary, this a very young country girl from a crummy little town in Galilee. This obscure place, she comes directly in contact with an angel from the God of heaven. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. You'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High, the Lord. Just try to put yourself in her place and listen to what's being said. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, if Mary had trouble with just the initial greetings, how do you think she felt? Gabriel laid all those things on. Conceive and give birth to a son. Most betrothals, when they were pledged, happened when the girl was just out of adolescence. It was not unusual at all for them to be about 12 years old when they are pledged to someone, be a year or so before they get married. That's unheard of. That would be considered abuse in our culture. And with the level of training that probably would be. But in any event, that day, it was how things were done. And here's this young girl will conceive and give birth. Call him Jesus. God saves. He'll be called the Son of God. He'll have David's throne. Rule forever. I mean, I'm surprised the text didn't tell us she just fell down. Again, think about it. I mean, I can think of all kinds of questions. The first being the one that Mary asked. You know, according to what my mama told me about babies, this is going to be a problem. Look, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but I am trying to be real. But there's something about this young maiden Mary. She just seems to be able to maintain this sense of calm, or at least respect, in the face of this shock and awe of all the information, all the things that she was told by this visiting angel. And of all the possible objections to this announcement from the angel. She simply asked, how will or how can this be since I'm a virgin? You know, some scholars question the biblical references to the Messiah's mother's virginity. In Isaiah 7:14, for example, it says that the virgin shall be with child. The Hebrew word often and historically translated virgin, but it also may mean simply a young maiden. If you look at some of the contemporary translations, such as the New Revised Standard Version, it says a young maiden. Child, they drop the virgin reference there. Okay, you're going to get a commercial here, whether you want or not. 200 BC, the Septuagint, it's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's written, it's translated into Greek out of the Hebrew scriptures. By somewhere around the story and tradition says 70 scholars, and that's why it's called the Septuagint, of translating the Hebrew into the Greek. Now, Alma, which is what's used in Isaiah in the Hebrew, can mean just a young maiden, but when these translators, the Hebrew scholars, they translated the Hebrew into the Greek, they saw that. And they didn't have the emotional, theological battle of who Jesus, where Jesus came from. That was 200 years in the future. They didn't have those issues. So they looked at what it logically meant, and they translated that word homo as parthenos, which is the Greek word for virgin, for purity. If you remember your Grecian architecture, there's a building. It was destroyed, bombed in the war, but it's much of its left, called the Parthenon, that sits on the Acropolis in Greece. And it's called the Parthenon because even in the BC era that it was built in, that its measurements are perfect. To the millimeter. The width and the length and everything in that building when it was constructed was perfect. That's the word Parthenon. So that's where that word comes from. But okay, enough of that. But in verse 34, Mary doesn't even use a descriptor to define herself at all. Well, it's translated, since I am a virgin. Now, that's what it means, but that's not what she said. She actually used a verb. If we look in the original language, it says, since, let me read it. How well can this be, since I do not know a man? To know a man is an idiom, meaning to know in a sexually intimate way. And Mary says, I haven't been there and I haven't done that. Then she stops. No questioning of God's power. No objections to God's plan. This young girl, probably just out of adolescence, simply doesn't understand. Now here we see quite a different contrast with Gabriel's encounter with the aged priest Zechariah. Zechariah had been around, and he has dutifully studied the records of God's miraculous dealings with the Hebrews. God, throughout Israel's history, had exercised his incredible power on their behalf. And Zechariah knew this. He knew those stories. He knew that, and yet still wanted proof or a sign from God. Well, was God. He was deaf and mute for 9 months. Mary, on the other hand, asked for neither proof nor sign. She just asked how. And Gabriel gave her both an explanation and a sign. And a promise. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. Now that's a promise. And it's a promise that's not time-bound. You know, no one really knows the length of time of this encounter between the angel and Mary. Probably not long, but surely longer than it takes us to just read it. When you have that kind of incredible dialogue going on, there's a lot of thinking and consideration and trying to fathom, you know, what's going on. So the exchange is not maybe as quick as we have it when we read. But however many minutes passed, Mary's response remains it's absolutely extraordinary. Talk about someone's world turning upside down. And what could she expect? Who was she going to tell this to? She'd probably never had a conversation with Joseph in her life. And that wasn't going to happen anyway. We read in Matthew that an angel came to Joseph in a dream and told him about it. What did Mary's family think when she began to show? Did she even tell him? Pretty dangerous for her not to, but it was open herself to ridicule. And we're not told any of those things. I titled this message, "I Can Only Imagine." Because it's truth. I can only imagine that level of humility, that level of grace, that level of devotion, that level of submission for Mary to simply respond, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." The word "servant" is the word doulos, meaning it's a bond slave. It's a slave that it was used for a slave that had the option of leaving and becoming free. But they had bonded such a wonderful relationship with who they were serving that they chose to stay in the home as a servant. And she says, "I am the Lord's bond slave." May your word to me be fulfilled. You know, possessing such a heart we easily understand why she received God's word. You know, there's a lot of background in this room from those that came from a tradition calling for Mary to receive worship. And while I do not believe that the scriptures call for us to worship Mary, I strongly feel that we should honor her. Honor as a model of humility. Her dreams and expectations became peripheral and set aside. Honor is a model of grace. Mary maintained an attitude of respect and grateful calm in the midst of this inquiry. Great personal upheaval. And honor as a model of devotion and submission to the will of God on her life, no matter what. Without exception, every one of us have received or will receive the call of God. Can we say, I am the Lord's servant? May his words to me be fulfilled. I read recently that some 1,500 books a year are written on the person of Jesus Christ. That's astounding. Trying to understand the duality of his nature, of being human and yet being divine, is one of the great mysteries that I do not believe we are meant to fully comprehend. But I can't believe that Mary had no influence on Jesus when he was born. And I wonder how many times he had either seen her or heard her say words such as, not my will, but thy will. Because there came a time in Jesus' life when everything was turned upside down. When he would be called upon to make the ultimate sacrifice. And by that, I don't mean passing to heaven. I mean bearing the sin of the world. It was such a grievous thing that he asked the Lord to be spared from. But remember, he said, but not my will, but thine. That's why we can read texts like this about the coming of the Savior and still talk about the sacrament of communion. Because the same sacrifice that was involved, the context of surrender and sacrifice that has been the plight at one point or another of God's people since the beginning. The sacrifice of John the Baptist's life spent in conflict with the religious leaders of the day and preaching a tough message of repentance that was going to cost him his life. And Jesus' sacrifice of of living humbly, being obedient unto death. It's a theme, like just like Mary's sacrifice of giving her entire future was laid out right there in that confrontation. And when it came time, Jesus was willing to pay that price. And that's what we celebrate in our celebration of the sacrament of Holy Communion. Because there'll be a time when this one who would be called God saves, be called Son of the Most High, would be called the Son of God, who would know that at one point he will inherit the throne of David and rule in a kingdom forever. Came with those whom he loved the most. And said, I've been longing to eat this Passover meal. And he broke the bread and he passed it to him and says, this bread is my body. It's broken. And in the same way, took the cup and said, this cup is a new covenant. Covenant was a big word then. This is a new covenant of my blood that is shed for you. Take and drink. Dear Heavenly Father, we truly can only imagine the humility, the grace, the devotion, the submission, the love that it took for Mary to assume the mantle that Gabriel laid upon her. And I pray that as we reflect upon that incredible encounter, as we reflect upon the nativity scenes and the ornaments and all things and the paintings of Mary, that we would look beyond the art to see the heart in the life. And that we might pray to the God of heaven that you would make our life just like it. Help us to love you like that. Help us to long to serve you. To serve you all days of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name.